All right, so we are today in the book of Jeremiah. We're on a series, if you are new to us, called The Bible. We like preaching out of the Bible. We think that's a good idea. And what we're doing is a survey over or an overview of the book or of the Bible, just book by book, so that hopefully we can give you an understanding of how the Bible kind of works together and fits together, and how God wants to speak to us through the whole Bible. Can I hear a loud amen?
Amen.
Good job. And as we do this, one of our real prayers for every single one of you is that your faith level would begin to grow, that God wants to speak to you through His Word. Sometimes, especially if you're new to Christianity or to church, and you see, you know, the Bible sitting over there, and you go, man, I've never read a book like half that thick before. Good heavens, you know, it can be a little intimidating, right? But what you find is as you get into God's Word, and as you ask the Holy Spirit, please reveal yourself to me through your Word. God, would you reveal yourself to me through your Word? He answers that prayer. And He begins to speak to us through His Word. And so our prayer is that as we're going through the books of the Bible, God would begin to stir your faith that, yes, God can speak to me, through the Bible. And we would encourage every one of you to begin working towards, if this is not already part of your habit, your way of doing life, begin pursuing personal Bible study, okay? And let me give you just a couple kind of just thoughts on what that looks like. I would recommend that as you begin getting into the Word of God, if you're new to it or if you've not been doing it for a while, start by just reading a chapter a day, okay? And this is how I approach my Bible reading, is I will pray and say, Holy Spirit, what book of the Bible would you have me in right now, reading in right now? And I really believe the Lord knows exactly where I should be at in the Bible. And I've experienced time and time again that He'll take me to a book of the Bible that I didn't know I needed to be in. And as I'm reading it, something happens that all of a sudden it's just the right word for that moment, or something begins to reveal to me about who God is that I've never seen before. Things like this happen when you begin getting into His Word. And so my prayer to you is that, or prayer for you is that you would begin to have faith that, you know what, God wants to speak to me through His Word. If you don't know where to start, pick one of the Gospels. It's in the New Testament. It's the first part of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the story of Jesus. And just one chapter at a time, just start, read a chapter, and as you're reading, pray, God, would you reveal yourself to me today and see what He would do, amen? So we are going to be talking about Jeremiah, and he is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. So if you are looking for the book of Jeremiah, you can look in the table of contents, or if you go about halfway through the Bible, the middle-ish, you've got Psalms, and then if you keep going to the right, you're going to start getting into the prophets. Isaiah is the first one, and then actually Jeremiah is the next one, okay? So that's where Jeremiah is going to be at. And we're going to start by reading Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, we're going to get into a little bit more of who Jeremiah was in just a second, but just to give you kind of a quick snapshot, Jeremiah ministers to the nation of Israel right at the end of the era in which they were ruled by kings of Israel. And it's right before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The prophets, many of the prophetic books have been actually leading up to this moment in time, this moment in history. They've been calling the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah back to God, saying, you got to stop walking away from God, worshiping idols, doing life the way you think, and return back to the way God has revealed. And if you don't, there will be consequences. There has to be consequences for wickedness. And over and over and over again, for hundreds of years, God, through His prophets, is calling His people back. The Bible says God is slow to anger. He desires so fervently that you and I would hear him call you back to him and would repent. And he, in his kindness, gives you time and time and time and time. But eventually there comes a moment of judgment. And that moment for the nation of Israel is upon them. And in fact, Jeremiah's ministry goes right up to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, okay? So early in his life, chapter 1 is the call of God on Jeremiah. And the subtitle that I'm titling today's message and what I want to kind of unpack for us today is when God gives you a tough assignment. Because you'll see here in chapter 1, the assignment, the call of God upon Jeremiah was not going to be an easy call to walk out. It was a very tough assignment, but it was a very important assignment. So let's read chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile, which again, that's the time at which the city of Jerusalem was conquered and the people of Babylon took the nation into exile in Babylon. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Think about that. God knew every single one of you before you were formed in the womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then this is Jeremiah's response to this declaration that the Lord just told him. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, what do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. Okay, and this is both of these pictures the Lord is giving him is signifying, it's speaking to the invasion that's coming, because the nation of Babylon would invade from the north. So a number of times that phrase is used and is significant. I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declared the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Amen. Jesus, thank you for the book of Jeremiah, Lord. We just receive it today as your word for us. God, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would unpack to us this prophetic book for this time, for our lives, Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us, God? God, would you speak right through the centuries, right to this moment? Would you penetrate our hearts with your truth, Holy Spirit? God, we ask that you would come and you would transform our lives today by the renewing of our mind, by the washing of your word. Holy Spirit, would you begin to point out ways of thinking that are not of you? God, areas of our soul that need to come into alignment with your word, with truth, with the revelation of who you really are, Jesus. God, we open our hearts to you today. We invite you to come and speak to us today. Holy Spirit, would you help me to articulate those things that you want to have communicated today? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So, I don't know if any of you, as you were growing up as little kids, had a concept in your head of what you thought being a grown-up was going to be like. Was anybody else that way, that you had kind of this vision of what life was going to be like when you finally grew up? Like, some people I talk to say, you know, I loved being a kid, and I did not want to grow up, and I was not that kid. From a young age, I could not wait to finally be a grown-up, right? And I have these like snapshots in my memory of these times and these specific thoughts that I had. Okay, so one of the snapshots I have is at the time we had just come back from Japan for a furlough. We were staying in an apartment, a missionary apartment. And I remember walking into the kitchen where my mom was making a cheesecake. And she gave me a little taste of the cheesecake. And it just apparently really rocked my world at that moment, because to this moment, I still remember this. And her words right after that was, "Now, David, I don't want you to have any more because you will ruin your lunch, and I want you to have lunch." And I remember thinking this thought, I cannot wait for the day when I grow up and I can have cheesecake for lunch all my life. It's going to be glorious, right? So this is my concept of what it was going to be like to finally be a grown-up. Fast forward a few years, and I remember actually, and this is actually funny enough, it was in the exact same apartment. I hadn't realized that until this exact moment, actually. So something was going on in my childhood development in this particular apartment, okay? So a few years later, we were actually getting ready to go back to Japan, and we were again staying in this exact same apartment. And I remember watching it was an NFL game. I think it was playoff season. And it was right before we were going to church. And my dad said, "Okay, it's time to turn off the television because we're going to church." And I remember thinking, I cannot wait to be grown up so I can do whatever I want and stay home from church and watch NFL football all day long, all right? So this was my concept of what it would look like when I grow up. So imagine me now, had I lived out my fantasy. I'm eating cheesecake every day for lunch and staying home every day and watching NFL football, right? So fortunately, God calls us away from our childhood images and calls us to maturity, right? And what is maturity? One definition I heard of maturity is doing the things that we don't want to do now so we can do the things that we want to do later, right? Setting aside that thing that we think would bring us joy now so we can receive a greater joy later on. Jesus said, "But for the joy set before me," or this was actually said about Jesus, "but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And what I have found is a lot of Christian life is that very thing. That God often comes and gives us what at the time feels like a difficult assignment that he knows will bring us, in the end, great joy and satisfaction. He knows will minister to those around you, will bring the kingdom of God to bear, will allow his will and his kingdom to grow and be established as we obey. And this has worked out in many ways. As I look back now over the course of my life, and I think about the things that sort of have made me who I am, you know, those things that are part of my identity now, and you would probably do this too as you look back over your life, many of those things, I did not enter them with joy and gladness, okay? So just some examples. I was not excited as a 9-year-old kid, fully involved in baseball and wanting to get into football here in the States and everything, when my parents said, we're going back to Japan as missionaries. It was like, my life is ruined. I will no longer be able to be an NFL superstar. This is terrible, right? And yet now I look back on those years, even though there were many tough years in there, and I think, wow, look what God did. There were some significant things in my life, some deep waters that God dug in those years that I would not trade anything for. My relationship with Jesus started in those years in Japan. Getting to know him, walk with him, talk with him, having a prayer life, reading his word. That all took place. And I'm not sure, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit can do many things, right? He chose to use those years of really solitude in Japan to plow those things in my life. And I could give you a list of others. I wasn't set on going to the Bible college that my parents wanted me to. I actually wanted to go somewhere else to go to college. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you obey me by obeying your parents in this. And that was my word. Say, okay, I'm going to Portland Bible College. And I told them for 1 year. and each time as I would pray about it, the Lord kept me there over a season and became, again, another significant season in my life. And I'm sure many of you have those stories that you would say the exact same thing. The bottom line that I want to talk to you all about today is this. And there's actually a second bottom line, okay? So the first bottom line is this, that obedience, not success, is the most important thing in your life to God. Obedience, not success, is the most important thing in your life to God. We're going to look at the life of Jeremiah in more depth here in a moment, but Jeremiah was not a very successful prophet. His calling by God was to prophesy to some hard-hearted people that God told them they're not going to respond. You know, if Jeremiah was a pastor, God basically would be telling him, Jeremiah, you're going to go, you're going to plant a church, and that church is going to be tiny all your ministry. But I'm in this. That was the type of calling that he was calling. You know, if you measured it by any human success, it was not a successful ministry, except that it was obedient to God. And then it ends up serving generationally significant purposes in the plan of God. So obedience, not success, is the most important thing in your life to God. But you need to know the second bottom line, because this is absolutely true over and over again throughout the Bible, and as we'll see in the life of Jeremiah, that obedience to God will bring true and lasting success. Obedience to God will bring true and lasting success, and I would add the word and joy. There's a depth of joy that you will not even know exists until you understand what it means to walk in obedience to God. It's as you walk in obedience to God day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, that this deep well of joy and satisfaction that nothing in this world, nothing that the world has to offer can ever replace. People would pay all the money they had in the world to know the deep joy of the Christian that just walks with Jesus. And that's what obedience brings in the end. So before we jump into the book of Jeremiah, I want to start actually by talking about one of the themes in Jeremiah, and that is this thought that God has a plan for you. Would you all agree with that statement, that God has a plan for our life? Amen. I think this is one of the real revelations that come to us when we first get to know who God is this idea that God knows you, right? Before I knew you in, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God would say that to every single one of you today. I know you, and I have a plan for your life, okay? Here's some thoughts about God's plan for our life. Number one is that God has a plan for our life, whether we're in junior high or Cody and Jude, even getting ready to go into junior high, God has a plan for you, right? In your 20s or 30s or 40s, God has a plan for you. If you're in your 80s, God has a plan for you. We're going to see in Jeremiah 29:11, a little bit longer on, they are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, right? They are plans to bring you a hope and a future. Now, this next one's very important. However, we can miss God's plan for our life. You have to know that. That it is possible to miss the plan, the purpose for which God created you. Just here's several ways in which we will miss God's plan if we do not seek God to know what his plan is. This is the story over and over again that you see in the Old Testament, especially of the kings, as they tell the story of the kings. It talks about how this king did not seek the Lord. And then it talks about the results of that. Or it talks about the godly kings. It says, and this king sought the Lord, and the Lord met him, answered him, provided for him. So it starts with seeking him, right? Secondly, by not listening and obeying him. If you seek him and you get a sense of what he's calling you to do, but then you say, nope, I'm not going to obey, you're going to miss out on the plan that God has for you. The next one, I think this is probably where a lot of us struggle at. I know this is an area that I struggle at, is by doing life in the way that we see best without first considering God's will. We build our life around what we want, what we think is smart, without first seeking God and surrendering to him. And then I would say equally between that one probably, and this is my observation at least, and then this one right here, I would say this is just as common in my life and in what I've observed as people seek the Lord for guidance and for his will to be established. I would say that the fourth way that oftentimes we miss God's plan for our lives is by not stepping out in faith. Because God's plan for your life probably is going to rock your world. It's probably going to be way bigger than you thought. It's probably going to be a much tougher assignment than you thought. And there's a number of reasons for why we struggle with that. One is just flat out laziness. We just don't want to go to the effort, the sacrifice of pursuing what we know God has called us to, of even taking the time to seek him and discover what he's called us to. Another one that I see a lot of times is a stronger desire for personal comfort than to know and pursue God's plan for our lives. That will keep you from God's plan. And then another one that absolutely, if you don't experience this next one that I'm going to say, you probably haven't really had a revelation yet of what God's called you to, and that's fear. Fear can keep you from doing what God's called you to do. But faith is not the absence of fear, right? Amen? Faith is doing what God has called us to in spite of that fear. And you see that right in Jeremiah chapter 1, where he responds after he hears what God's called him to, He says, oh, sovereign Lord, I don't even know how to speak. I'm only a child. I'm a kid. I'm not qualified. And God calls him anyway, and Jeremiah responds anyway. And then lastly, is one more thought for you about the plans that God has for your life, is that often the plans that God has for you are not the plans of the most comfort and least resistance. In fact, if the direction you're going is of the most comfort and least resistance, you should really stop and pray again, because you're wrong. No, because that's oftentimes not the way of the Lord, right? Jesus says, the way of the Lord is narrow. Few walk it. But guys, when you pursue God's plan for your life, when you step out in faith and you say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, and you do that over the course of your life, it is amazing what God does. And it's not just for you either, right? Like, I think oftentimes, as Americans, and I love being an American, right? I love driving old trucks. I love seeing the flag. I love kayaking. I love all those things that makes us American, right? I love being an American, whatever. Anyways, one of our struggles is that we tend to measure everything just in how it impacts us. We are a very individualistic culture. And you oftentimes don't know this about the American culture until you go to another culture and you realize they don't look at things quite the way that we do. They measure life much more by the impact of their life on their surrounding people, their family, their coworkers and such. And there's some strengths to that, but there's some weaknesses to that. One of the things that we have to remember as Christians is that when we make the decision to obey the Lord, to walk according to his ways, even though it's oftentimes a tough assignment, that impacts through the generations. You will change the course of your children's lives and your children's children's lives, possibly even your great-great-grandkids' lives with the decisions that you make today. Amen? So, what are some of the tough assignments God's called you to? Number one, the first one, is that we are called to follow Jesus. Now, for some of you, that wasn't a tough assignment. That was what your family did. You were all Jesus followers, and you should be very thankful for that. That was me. That was not a tough assignment. That's what my family does. That was going, in a sense, with gravity, that initial decision. But then as you go along, it becomes, you realize sometimes the cost and the assignment level grows, right? We're called to be water baptized. This is clear in the Bible. Sometimes this is a tough assignment. This is actually something that I struggled with as a young person. I struggled with it. And then finally I remember saying, you know what? If Jesus wants me to be baptized, I will be baptized. And so if you're struggling with that, if you're not sure what to do in that regards, take the step of faith. Make the decision to be water baptized. We're called to daily take up our cross and follow him. Now it looks like this is where the rubber really meets the road for a lot of us, right? Looks like sacrificial love. It looks like forgiveness. Maybe the tough assignment in your life right now is forgiving somebody. It looks like resisting temptation. It looks like walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Some of the tough assignments sometimes is that God might call you to a ministry that you would never have chosen to on your own. Children's ministry. God's speaking to somebody right now. Just over here and over here. No. In case you're wondering, I'm over the children's ministry department. So if God's speaking to you right now, you come talk to me, right? Maybe it's Celebrate Recovery Ministry, right? You would never have envisioned maybe that was what God had for you. Maybe it's some other thing that you can sense God calling you towards. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's being a great Christian in the marketplace, a great Christian teacher, a great Christian business person, a great Christian coach, whatever it is, maybe that's the calling. But whatever it is, we have to be open that to God calling us to a ministry that we wouldn't have chosen on our own. That's what happened to Jeremiah, right? God may call you to start something or build something that seems too hard or too big for you. God might call you to, this is important, to help somebody else do the thing that he has called them to do. That's a significant ministry throughout the Bible, is that of the right-hand person. And that's an absolutely blessed, anointed of God ministry that sometimes God's called us to, even though it might be a tough assignment. So these are some of the things that sometimes God calls us to that are not easy. They're not something that we would give ourselves to if it was just our own decision. So how did Jeremiah respond to this calling? And then what was the outcome of it? And then after we talk about this, I want to talk about several of the main messages of Jeremiah, nine of the main messages throughout Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, his calling in chapter 1 that we just read was really to usher in a new era in the nation of Israel. The time, the epoch of the kings of Israel was drawing to an end. And they were going to go into a time of exile when God's judgment was poured out on them. And God literally removed the nation from the land of Israel and took them to another place. And it was Jeremiah that was ministering right at that moment in time, that transition. His ministry, he was known as the weeping prophet. A number of times, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, he talks about weeping over the nation of Israel because he sees the judgment that is coming. His ministry and prophecies are recorded in the book of Jeremiah, and are really, it's interesting, as you read through them, there is a lot of themes that we have studied in the previous prophets that we've looked at up till now that you see actually repeated in the book of Jeremiah. The idea that Israel has been unfaithful, an unfaithful wife, that we see in the book of Hosea is again repeated in Jeremiah. Many of the word pictures that you see in Jeremiah were ministered to or were shared, were spoken by other prophets. And Jeremiah is kind of the culmination of all those prophetic words. And even though his calling was a burden, still he felt compelled to obey the call and speak the word of the Lord. This is in Jeremiah chapter 20. This is what Jeremiah thought of the call of God on his life, okay? Starting in verse 7. Oh Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Have you ever had that burden burn in you so much? You knew God was calling you to do this thing. Even though you did not want to, it was like a fire in your spirit. This was the ministry of Jeremiah. And by the way, can I just say, it's okay to be honest with God like that, right? God doesn't reject that kind of honesty. Just open up to him. When you're feeling that way, when you're, God, you did not tell me this assignment was going to be like this. Just open that up to him and then go on and keep doing what he's called you to do. So the fruit of his ministry was several significant things happened due to the ministry of Jeremiah. One was, and this was obviously one of his callings, was that the nation of Judah needed to understand clearly that what was happening to them was the judgment of God. It was not just happenstance that the Babylonian kingdom was invading them. No, it was clearly that God was judging them due to their unwillingness to walk with him. The second was that God used his ministry to bring to the end the era of the kings and to usher in a new era, one that would be marked by the expectation of the coming Messiah and finally the coming of Christ. So as the era of the kings end, the people of Israel go into exile, but when they return, it's called the post-exilic period of Israel's history, right? The post-exile period. And from that moment, they are looking forward to and expecting the coming King Jesus. And it's Jeremiah that begins to speak towards that. And then lastly, his ministry was used by God to reestablish the nation of Israel after 70 years of captivity. It's interesting that most of the other nations around Israel, when Babylon came and destroyed that region, they were not reformed. They were not brought back. They did not return to being a nation. Israel did. Obviously, God's sovereignty was part of that, but God used the words of Jeremiah and in 70 years down the road to call the people of Israel back to that nation, to leave the lives that they had built in Babylon so that they would come back, reestablish as a nation in preparation for the coming of Jesus. God used Jeremiah in this. In spite of it being a difficult assignment, this is what God was doing. So let me give you 9 of the vital messages from the book of Jeremiah. And I wish I had time to read you passages with each of these, and we just don't. So I want you to see these, and I'll give you the references. So you can even, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, you can scribble a note in your Bible or write a note down on a notepad. But the first one is this, that God will call us at times to speak to hardened hearts. This will happen in the course of your walk with Jesus. That God may call you to speak to hearts that are hardened and don't respond to what you're saying. Now, I want you guys to think about your own journey of faith. And think about, has there ever been a time in your life when a faithful person of God came and spoke to you even though your heart was hard? I know there was times in my heart, in my life, when I did not give the person warm goosey bumps in the way that I responded to what they were telling me. They did not leave the conversation after maybe confronting me about an issue or something. They did not leave the conversation thinking, boy, is it good to be a spokesperson for Jesus. It's amazing what happens when you just step out in faith and tell people. You know, it was more like, I'm sure they were discouraged, right? They were like, well, that didn't go the way I had hoped, you know? And so I'll bet it has been in your life at certain times. And yet God used that person in your life probably. Those words stuck. The Holy Spirit used that difficult assignment to call you back at when the time was right, right? Call you back to his purpose, his plan for you. So God calls us at times to speak to hardened hearts. The second thing that is clear in the book of Jeremiah is this, okay, and this needs to be a warning to you and me, is that the people of God can backslide against God. Okay, everybody needs to look at me right now. Okay, I need to look you all in the eye. You can backslide. Okay, you just need to know that. You shouldn't be afraid of that, but you need to know that the people of God can allow their hearts to grow hard to the point that they turn away from God. That's actually what that term means. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, it's actually Jeremiah that uses that word that we use. Well, this person has backslid, right? Comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. It's verse 19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 11 of the same chapter says this, has a nation ever changed its God? Yet they're not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. It's possible for our hearts to become so enthralled with something other than God that our hearts grow cold to God and begin to get more satisfaction, more joy, more identity in things other than Jesus. And when you begin to do that, it's the first step towards walking away from, turning away from God. So one of the things that we should constantly allow the Holy Spirit to do is to talk to us about our affections, to open our hearts to God. God, speak to me. Give me a soft heart. Reveal those areas that I have set up as of more importance than you. I give you permission. This should be part of how we walk with God. Okay, number three. It's possible for the shepherds of God's people, and in Jeremiah, he speaks specifically to the priests and the prophets, right? The pastors and the leaders of the people of God, the people that should be leading people to the Lord. It's possible for the shepherds to no longer lead the people of the Lord. Sorry, the people to the Lord. You need to know that in the sense that you need to be aware that if, God forbid, whether it's the leadership of this church or the church of somewhere else, that they are not leading you first and foremost to Jesus, that they are not a faithful shepherd. We are called as shepherds of God's people to be those that are good shepherds. Here's some marks of a good shepherd. Okay? One, they're servant leaders. Do you remember John chapter 10 when Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life, but the hireling runs when danger comes? Okay, one of the marks of a true is that they're a servant leader. Secondly, is that they lead people to Jesus, not themselves. Be careful of leaders that set themselves up as more important than Jesus. Run. It should always be, this should be true of you as you shepherd those that and have influence on those and lead those that you are leading to Jesus. Jesus is who we connect people to. Amen. This is a mark of a true shepherd. They are willing to confront you of sin in your life. That's actually, if you are under the ministry of shepherds, of people, of friends, of maybe parents, young people, that love you enough to confront the sin in your life, that's actually the sign of a good shepherd. They provide true spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. Shepherds lead their sheep to nourishment, to the green pastures of God's Word, to the green pastures of His presence. And they challenge you to become a disciple of Jesus and to help other people become His disciples, because that's what Jesus has called us to. That's the Great Commission. So it is possible for shepherds to no longer lead the people to the Lord. And you see that throughout the book of Jeremiah. The fourth message in the book of Jeremiah is that there comes a point at which the cup of judgment is filled to the top and will be poured out. To quote the great philosopher Popeye, how's it go? That's all I can stand. I can't stands it no more, right? There comes a point at which it must stop. And for you and I as believers, we we need to realize what judgment actually is. Judgment is deliverance. Okay? Think about this in the Bible. When the 10 plagues were poured out on Egypt, was that the judgment of God being poured out? But it was for the purpose of deliverance, right? In the end, at the final day, when God comes and judges the living and the dead, you know what he's doing? He is setting this earth free of the sin that has entangled it and made it a place that is sick and diseased and all the suffering and pain. He's coming and setting us free from that. That's what takes place when the judgment of God comes, right? We were at, okay, I've got to be careful. So bear with me, just bear with your pastor here. We were at a movie last night, and I saw a preview for another movie, and I won't mention because I don't know if you should go see it or not, but it was this movie about when these men stood up for righteousness and brought to an end this the evil that was plaguing this town. And there was just something in me, and maybe it's the man thing, I don't know, but you just wanted to jump and shout and say, yeah, you know, deliver them from those wicked men, right? So that's what is taking place when that day of judgment finally comes. It's actually the deliverance of God. Number five, the day of judgment will come to an end. You have to know that it's a day of judgment. And it will come to an end, and then God gathers his people again. Okay, and you see this all through Jeremiah, over and over again. He talks about the days coming when the Lord will restore the nation of Israel. And indeed, that's exactly what took place. I don't have time to go into depth in this, but there's a passage in chapter 25. Okay, so if you're taking notes, just not write this down and go check it out later, where Jeremiah prophesies that the captivity will last for 70 years. Fast forward 70 years and to the book of Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel refers back to that prophecy that our time of exile is coming to an end, and God is calling his people back to the land of Israel. So there comes a point when that judgment ends and God again gathers his people. Now, some of you may be in a season where you're dealing with some consequences for not walking in the way of the Lord. The word of the Lord to you would be this: that will come to an end, and God will bring restoration. Many of you have experienced that, right? You've seen how God comes and he restores you and does such an amazing work in you that the end actually ends up being better than even the beginning. This is who we serve. This is our God. Our God is a good God. The sixth message that you need to hear from the book of Jeremiah is that in the midst of judgment, God's heart is still to bless his people. Now, this comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, and this is probably one of the most famous passages in Jeremiah. I referenced this verse at the beginning of the message, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You need to hear it in the context, though. The context of this passage is that God is telling them that the judgment is coming. So in the middle of God bringing judgment, God judging the evil, bringing, in a sense, an end to an era, is where he says this promise, okay? So starting in verse 4, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them to you, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So God, in the middle of the judgment that's coming, still has a plan for his people. Now, I don't know what these next years in our nation hold. But I think it's the handwriting's on the wall that we are in some unprecedented waters. There are things that are taking place like we have never seen them before. And at some point, the Lord's going to bring an end to it. I'm not saying to the nation. I don't know what God has for us. But evil can only go on for so long before it is judged. But in the middle of that, people of God, you need to hear this. This is God's word to you and me. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. In the middle of the chaos, do not lose hope. Right? That's part of the blessing of being part of God's people, is that you can live right in the middle of chaos, right? Think about some of the what Christians have lived through over the years. Think about what it must have been like to be a Christian in Rome and the evil that was taking place, the violence that was taking place. And yet God's word is still true. In the middle of whatever the future holds for you and me, this is true. Amen. The seventh message of Jeremiah is that Jesus has given us a new covenant. Chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. This is incredible. This is in your Old Testament, people. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. He's prophesying about the coming of Jesus, the new covenant, and the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling you and I. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah declares. And if I had time, I'd read to you Romans 8. So if you're taking notes, make a note to go and read Romans 8, because Romans 8 is Paul saying what it's like when the Spirit indwells us. And the Spirit of God leads us in the way of righteousness. This is what the new covenant is. The eighth message from Jeremiah is that there is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing too hard from God. This should be on one of the passages that's on your coffee cup or on your journal or on your t-shirt. Verse 17, 32, 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Would you say that with me? Nothing is too hard for you. God created the heavens and the earth. That's what his hand did. He can do whatever he needs to do. Whatever thing is set up in your life that seems too big, too hard, too discouraging, nothing is too difficult for him. And then the last thing, I'm going to come back to this now. Following Jesus does not mean that God will give you an easy life. You cannot read Jeremiah and not have this just scream at you. Following Jesus does not mean that God will give you an easy life. Many times God will give you a tough assignment, but listen to this. He will be with you. That's what makes the difference. That's why you can do whatever he's calling you to do, is that he will be with you. Amen? Worship team, can I have you come back and we're going to close? And I want to close by reading you Psalms 23. All right? So I'm going to have you all stand. And I want you to just close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit right now to come and speak to you about the things that he has called you to do. Those things that are difficult assignments, perhaps. You don't know what to do, how to do it. You're facing some challenging water up ahead. You know you don't have the wisdom it takes to get through. Maybe God's called you to something significant. You sense that he's calling you to something big. You don't know how to do it. Maybe he's calling you just to remain in the place that he's called you to, and that seems overwhelming. So let me read you a familiar passage now. Psalms 23. This was a man, King David, who was not given an easy assignment, right? And this is what he said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. If you need the Lord to restore your soul, just tell him that right now. He is a restorer of our souls. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you are in a valley right now, perhaps it even feels like a valley of the shadow of death, you need to know this promise. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus, I pray right now for anyone that is right now in that valley of a deep place of their soul. But it would even feel like a valley of the shadow of death. Would you come right now, and speak to them that you are with them? And let that just soak into their spirit. Let it soak into every one of our spirits that you are with us, God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. God, even if we are in the presence of what seem like enemies, doing what we know you've called us to do, God, would you bring us to a table of feasting, of satisfaction in you that no enemy can ever touch? No enemy can ever disturb that feasting table, oh God. God, I pray for those that, in a sense, don't know how to get to your table of blessing, of feasting, of satisfaction. God, would you begin to speak to them? Would you lead them and guide them? Would you provide those that would be a coach to them of how to draw resource from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God? God, come set a table before your people in this season, Jesus. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Holy Spirit, I ask that that confidence, that surely goodness and love will follow me. Truly, 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 no matter what's going on around us, goodness and love will follow me. The Spirit of God will hunt me down and shower me with his goodness and mercy. God, let that confidence rest in each person's spirit right now. Nothing going on around us can change that truth, and that you will take us to be with you forever and ever, that we will dwell with you forever. Jesus. Thank you, God. If you are facing a what you would call a difficult assignment, I want to pray for you right now, and then we're going to worship and close. But if you would say, yeah, there's a difficult assignment right now that I am walking through, that I need the Spirit of God to help me, to get me through this. I need the anointing of God for this. I need the wisdom of God for this. Would you just raise your hand right now and just respond to that and really respond to the Lord. Say, God, I need you to help me with this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we ask right now for your Spirit to come and anoint your people for the assignments that you have called us to. Oh God, we cry out to you, God. Lord, I am crying out to you for some specific assignments that you've given me. Each of these people before you, we stand together looking up to you, Lord Jesus. God, we say once again, here we are. We are not walking away from your calling. We are not rejecting your calling. We're stepping out in faith, knowing that you are going to be with us. But, oh God, we cry out to you. We need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Strengthen these hands, oh God. Strengthen our steps in you. Strengthen our wisdom. Help us, God. God, I pray that what you said over Jeremiah would be true for each person that's looking to you right now. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. So God, we pray for that strength of resolve to stand right in our place, right in the place that you've called us to. And God, I just ask that in the middle of what seems like hardship and difficulty, that there would come joy in the name of Jesus. The joy of the soul that is being obedient to you. God, I ask for fresh joy for your people, that they would even just laugh out loud at your goodness and think to themselves, why am I laughing in the middle of all this? And it's because surely goodness and mercy is following them. And they are dwelling in your presence, Jesus. We thank you for it, God. Let's close and sing this song together and worship him.